Today's scripture comes from Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. I hope in the Lord, Jesus, to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests and not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, everyone. How are we doing? Awesome. I've missed being with you in the pulpit these past 3 weeks, but we had a really unique opportunity to have both Michael Darbus and Neil Thornton come one last time to preach before they went off to plant their respective churches. And so this is also a really good time for me to kind of work on some forward-facing things for the church instead of week-to-week, if you will, while also getting a really good week at the beach with the family. So huge thank you to Pastor Tyler and Michael and Neil for coming and sharing God's with us in the recent weeks. And if you are newer in this season, or perhaps we haven't met for some reason, my name is David. I'm one of the pastors here at Shelter Church. I'll be out in the hallway. I'd love to meet you after service. But whether you love Jesus or you're just trying to figure out who he is, we just want you to know that we are so glad that you're here. As we just heard, today we are continuing our verse-by-verse study through the book of Philippians by turning to chapter 2. This morning specifically, it's going to be verses 19 through 30 if you have a Bible and want to turn it there now. And in today's text, we encounter this really unique and yet beautiful passage in Scripture. Because I outlined this kind of weeks in advance, not preaching for 3 weeks, it's kind of been in my mind for almost a month now, and it is very unique, but it is very beautiful. Because in this text, the Apostle Paul, who is the author of this letter, right, he's writing this letter to the church in Philippi, Paul is going to describe gospel camaraderie. Right, gospel camaraderie with a man named Timothy in verses 19 through 24, and then a man named Epaphroditus in verses 25 through 30. Now, in both of those segments, we're going to see that their gospel camaraderie was intimate, yet missional, and ultimately for others. And so after walking through the text, as always, we're going to see the author's original emphasis. Again, this is unique. This is beautiful. It's the fact that Paul wishes to send his brothers in Christ for the body of Christ at large. And then all of this is going to lead us to today's main point, that I need gospel camaraderie, and yet so does the church. Right? That you and I, we need gospel camaraderie, and yet so does the church. Again, this is a very unique, it is a very beautiful passage. I've been chomping at the bit to share it with you. Let's pray, and then we're going to dive in. Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for the men and the women and the children that call this place home. Lord, I love hearing their voices singing as we gather here every Sunday to worship and to glorify you. And Father, I'm also thankful for your word, how it is timeless and yet timely, written some 2,000 years ago and yet still speaking to the matters of our lives today. So Holy Spirit, as we read this text, help us to see this beautiful gospel camaraderie, not just one that Paul had, but also one that Jesus had. And so what that also means for our lives today, help us to become more like him. And it's in his name that we pray all these things. Amen. All right, so it's kind of a brief level set since we had a standalone sermon last week with Pastor Neil Thornton. We are currently in a 12-week study going verse by verse through the book of Philippians. And uniquely, today actually marks the halfway point at week 7. But more than just a transitional point in our sermon series, today's passage also marks a clear transition in Paul's letter. Right, his instructions just before this were centered on humble unity in light of Christ's humility towards us. If you remember, that was chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. He went on to share what that tangibly looks like in verses 12 through 18. And then next week, which is going to be chapter 3, Paul's going to continue with more tangible instructions. But before then, he really does take a moment to kind of pause for a second. And again, this is where we get this unique and beautiful passage where Paul is going to describe his gospel camaraderie. And it's with two men, right? A man named Timothy and a man named Epaphroditus. And so this morning, we're going to start by rereading each of those segments of the passage and kind of learning some context to help us see the more depth of this passage. And then we're going to go back and explore the three themes that we will see in both texts. How gospel camaraderie is intimate, yet missional, and ultimately for others. And so all that to be said, let's start with Paul's gospel camaraderie with Timothy. This is what takes place in verses 19 through 24. Paul writes this, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him, no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also." And so first, Paul re-mentions a man named Timothy. And I say re-mention because at the beginning of his letter, Paul greeted the Philippians by writing, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus." And so as a brief reminder from week 1, when we studied those two verses, we talked about how Timothy is actually introduced in Acts chapter 16. Now, in that text, Paul is traveling across Asia Minor, sharing the gospel, planting churches, and he eventually arrives to two cities, the city of Derbe and Lystra, and he's sharing the gospel. He meets Timothy there, and the Bible tells us that Timothy was quote-unquote well spoken of by others. And so when Paul hears that, he meets Timothy, and he decides to have him accompany Paul on his missionary journey. Right, all of this results in the early church becoming what Acts 16 verse 5 calls strengthened in the faith and increasing in numbers daily. After serving as Paul's protege, Timothy would eventually become a pastor himself. He would pastor in the city of Ephesus, but for now, we read that he is still accompanying Paul, who is currently bound in chains within the city of Rome. Now, like I mentioned, we're going to dive into the themes of the passage here in a moment, but first, I'd actually like for us to transition to Paul's gospel camaraderie with Epaphroditus, and that takes place in verses 25 through 30. We're going to read it all together again. Paul continues writing, "I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him, the Lord, with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died. He nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." So in this text, you and I are introduced to a man named Epaphroditus. And I say you and I are introduced because the Philippian church already knew who he was. From an historical perspective, Epaphroditus was actually from the city of Philippi, and he was sent by the church to deliver their care package to Paul, who again is imprisoned in Rome. As we read Paul's words here, we learn that Epaphroditus got sick along that journey, making his way to Rome, making him, in Paul's words, near to death. But we read that God had mercy on Epaphroditus and healed him. As such, Epaphroditus overcame his kind of near-death experience. He successfully made his way to Rome. He is currently ministering to Paul, and he will be the one to eventually hand-deliver Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. Right? That's the historical context. From a cultural perspective, it is worth noting that Epaphroditus' name is actually one of pagan origins. His name, Epaphroditus, means belonging to Aphrodite. If you're familiar with Greek history, Aphrodite was a goddess, and she was associated with things like lust and love and sexual desires, fertility, even prosperity and victory. But again, this name is of pagan origin. This, however, is where we see the power of the gospel on full display, right? Where one day Epaphroditus, he hears the gospel, and in that moment, he becomes set free from dead paganism to serve the one true living God. Because when Epaphroditus received the gospel, friends, in that moment, he no longer quote unquote belonged to Epaphrodite. No, he belonged to Jesus. Right? The false pagan god no longer had a claim on him regardless of his name. And that's because his new birth triumphed over his birth name. And friends, I want you to know this morning that the power of the gospel is still here this day, providing the same freedom some 2,000 years later. Right? And so in light of what we just learned, I would love to pause and ask us all a question, perhaps similar to Epaphroditus. Who or what might you feel like you belong to? Again, remember his name means belonging to Aphrodite. Who do you belong to? Where do you feel like you might be labeled by? Perhaps even enslaved to? Maybe similar to Epaphroditus, it's something all the way back from your childhood. Maybe it was the way that you were raised. Maybe not a name. Maybe it's something you've done to others. Maybe something that others have done unto you. Maybe it's another thing in this current context of our culture. Maybe it's another person. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's a fear. The point is that these things that you can't seem to shake, it seems to identify who you are as a person to the core of your soul. Just like we see with Epaphroditus, friends, this morning I want you to know that Jesus is stronger. Right? If Jesus can overcome Satan and sin and death, which he did through his resurrection, well, friends, that means that Jesus is Lord of all. And so if you're here this morning and you are a follower of Christ, like Epaphroditus, I want you to know that now and forevermore, friends, you belong to Jesus, and nothing is taking you out of his grasp. Satan and sin and death, or even the things of this world, they no longer have dominion over you. And that's because Jesus does. And if you're here in this room and you're not yet a Christian, I want you to know, I want you to believe that this gospel freedom is available to you this morning. So I want to invite you to believe in Jesus' perfect and sinless life, his death, and then his resurrection on our behalf, and then to trust in him as your Lord and Savior. And so all that context behind us, right? Context of Timothy and Epaphroditus, right? These are the two men in today's passage. And as I read different commentaries, different studies, right? Most of these tend to focus on these two men's character. For example, like Timothy's service-centered life, or perhaps Epaphroditus displaying genuine Christian love. And while I think that's all good and well, I do think that if we consider the text at large, we see a bigger overarching theme. And it's one with three subpoints that are kind of all scattered throughout the text. Right? The overall theme of this passage is not just these men's character, but it's their gospel camaraderie. And in both of these segments, again, we see that gospel camaraderie is intimate yet missional, and ultimately for others. Again, immensely unique and immensely beautiful. Here's what I mean. When it comes to the intimate nature of this gospel camaraderie, let's take a minute and consider how Paul describes his relationship with Timothy in verse 22, where he chooses very specific words like as a son with a father, right? He, being Timothy, has served with me in the gospel. That, coupled with how Paul would go on to address Timothy in letters that he would later write to him. For example, 1 Timothy 1, verse 2, he opens up the letter to Timothy, my true child in the faith. And then 2 Timothy 1, verse 2, to Timothy, my beloved child. Right, like these are some very intimate words, are they not? Right, these are words and these are phrases that I don't hear so much in our world today. I mean, as I was thinking about this, I'm not sure of anyone outside of my family. I'm not sure of anyone that I would use phrases like, as a son with a father, a true child in the faith, my beloved child. And yet that's exactly how Paul describes Timothy. When it comes to Epaphroditus, now the reality is he may have been just a quote-unquote messenger to the Philippians, but yet again, let's consider the specific words that Paul uses to describe his relationship with Epaphroditus, the sixth place in verse 25. He calls him my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier. He says, your messenger, speaking to the Philippians, yes, but then look at how he ends, minister to my need. Right? Similar to Timothy, we see a continued use of familiar language with the phrase, my brother. But then as he continues through the verse, there is this very unique and kind of cascading, waterfall-esque intimacy that Paul uses when he continues with phrases like fellow worker, fellow soldier. But I cannot shake the last one that he uses, which is minister to my need. Like again, we have to ask ourselves the question, do you and I have people in our lives that fit those descriptions? In my specific context, who is my brother in Christ? Not the brother in my family. Who is my brother in Christ? Who's my fellow worker? Who am I working and laboring alongside for the advancement of the gospel? Who's my fellow soldier? Who am I going to war with? But again, perhaps more profoundly, who is actually close enough in my life to know everything about me, such that they can just not check in on me, but to use Paul's words, minister to my need? Right? Like this is the intimate gospel camaraderie that we see between Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus. And yet, as we read today's passage, not only is it intimate, this is a gospel camaraderie that is also missional. Again, I've had the privilege of kind of letting this rattle in my brain for about 4 weeks now. As I have wrestled with this text, I cannot help but notice the repeated emphasis that we see in both segments. That being the word send. Send. Right, if we go back and look at the passage, it's a word that Paul uses four times in this text alone, and he uses it twice for both men. For example, when we look at Timothy, verse 19 says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. And then he kind of concludes that part by saying in verse 23, I hope therefore to send him. And when it comes to Epaphroditus, he opens up in verse 25, I've thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus. And yet again, in verse 28, I am more eager to send him. The point is, yes, Timothy and Epaphroditus, they are undoubtedly godly men, and they are worth imitating. But we cannot overlook the repeated emphasis from Paul in this passage, which is sending them to the church in Philippi. And identifying that emphasis is immensely important to the historical context of this letter. the historical context of Paul's life, who was a very real person, because I will remind you that Paul is currently in prison. He is currently suffering. He does not know what awaits his life. And he's also very isolated from those who he loves. I mean, if you think about it, this is the reason that Paul had to write many of his epistles. He couldn't visit the churches in person because he was in prison, so he had to write to them. So he's in prison, he is suffering, he is alone, yet we read that he has Timothy. Thank God he has Timothy, right? As his true beloved child in faith, he is sitting by his side as he writes this letter. But then things get better, because then one day Epaphroditus shows up. Right, his brother, he's got his son, he's got his brother, he has his fellow worker, his fellow soldier, his minister to his need. I mean, given Paul's circumstances, imagine his joy in having these two men sitting beside him. And yet, in mind-blowing fashion, he doesn't ask them to stay. No, he desires to send them out. And I am here to tell you that I would not do that. If I am in prison, if I am in suffering, if I am days, weeks, months from dying, I want my two best friends by my side. Why on earth would Paul send them away so that he can be alone in prison as they go off to the Philippians? Well, it's the third and last point, that this gospel camaraderie was not just for the benefit of Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus, but this gospel camaraderie was also for others. All right, as we come back through the text, again, we're looking for themes here. It's not necessarily linear, looking at themes. Let's look at what sending Timothy and Epaphroditus does for the body of Christ at large, right, outside of these men. Let's start with Paul himself. Undoubtedly, sending these two men, while it was hard, was still really good for Paul. He gained from it. Verse 19 says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that, look at this, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. And then with verse 28, he writes, I am the more eager to send Epaphroditus, look at this, so that I may be less anxious. Right? So undoubtedly, there was benefit to Paul to sending these two men. Look what this missional approach does for Timothy, right? Verse 20 tells us that Timothy is genuinely concerned for your, speaking to the Philippians, he is concerned for your welfare. So if he is concerned for the church, just imagine what visiting Philippi would have done for him. When it comes to Epaphroditus, we need to remember that he is from Philippi, so he gets to return home. For all my homebodies in the room, we should get an amen. Like, we're not going out, we're going home, we're getting our cozy clothes, you know what I mean? He finally gets to go home. But look at what Paul encourages the church to do in verse 29 when he returns. He says, receive him in the Lord with all joy, yes, but then look at how he ends, and honor such men. Honor Epaphroditus when he returns. How uplifting and encouraging would that have been for him? And then certainly, the church in Philippi undoubtedly benefited from this missional focus. Regarding Timothy, remember that verse 20 tells us that Timothy was concerned for their welfare. What that means is that if someone like that shows up to your house or shows up to your church, that can only be for your good. That is only for your edification and your sanctification. And with Epaphroditus, he was their messenger, if you remember. He sent the care package, but what this also means is that if he had not been sent by Paul, the church may have never received this letter of encouragement at all. But remember, in the context of this letter, the church in Philippi, Epaphroditus' friends, they also knew that at one point he was ill to the point of death. We can infer that they knew that. That's what Paul says. And so in verse 28, Paul goes on to write, I am the more eager to send him to you, therefore, that you may rejoice in seeing him again. I mean, just consider all of these beautiful phrases that Paul uses to describe the kind of mutual care, but then also the mutual building up of the body of Christ at large. And all of this takes place by sending these two men. This is a benefit that was not just for Paul, not just for Timothy and Epaphroditus, not even just for Philippi, but the billions, if not trillions, of Christians that would read this letter, until Jesus returns. Are these godly men? Yes. Should we follow their example? Undoubtedly. But we cannot miss the emphasis that Paul wishes to send his brothers in Christ for the body of Christ at large. And yet, as we read today's passage, I do want you to know that this was not Paul's growth strategy for the early church. He was not thinking to himself, let's send them back so that we can multiply in numbers and bank accounts. No, no, no. This was ultimately a response that mirrors Jesus' mindset and actually one of the gospel at large. When it comes to Jesus' earthly ministry, he certainly had his fair share of critics and haters. That's what got him crucified. But as we survey the gospel, the truth is Jesus also had a lot of fans. He also had a lot of followers. But as we look even closer, the reality is that though he had fans and followers numbering in the hundreds, perhaps even thousands, Jesus also had who he would consider to be his brothers, otherwise known as the 12. Right, the original 12 disciples and or apostles, but even then, within the 12, Jesus also had what is commonly called the big three. Peter, James, and John, they were within the 12 disciples. They were those who were the closest to Jesus relationally. They were often with him during significant moments in his earthly ministry. And yet, read the Gospels, those close relationships were not just for Jesus, right? He spent 3 years with them, roughly. He poured into them for those 3 years. But then, after his resurrection, just like we see with Paul, Jesus ultimately sends them out. He even does it during his earthly ministry. But after his resurrection, he sends them out for others. And the reason is because all of this is ultimately a demonstration of the gospel itself. Consider the intimacy between God the Father and God the Son since before eternity past. And yet the Father sending his Son for the salvation of the world. In other words, what we see in Philippians 2 between Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus is simply a reflection. This is a response, right, to the intimate and yet sent and missional nature of the gospel itself. And so as such, today's main point is quite simply this. I need gospel camaraderie, and so does the church. Right? I need gospel camaraderie, and so does the church. And if you look at it, that's one statement, yes, but it's actually broken up into two parts. So I want to start with that first part, right? That you and I, all of us in this room, we need gospel camaraderie. Right? We say this often, but you and I created in the image of the Trinitarian communal God. I mean, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, made in his image. That means we were built for community. Right? That's why when Adam was originally made, God created him, but then deemed it wasn't good that he was alone. And so right after that, he makes Eve. Friends, we were made for community. But this isn't just a being part of something bigger than you type community. Right? What we're talking about is intimate community as well. What I mean is that I was thinking about this for the last 3-4 weeks. Like I said, we live in this world that tries to meet our ingrained need for community. We realize it, and we try to meet it with things like social media, things like CrossFit gyms, sports teams, the things that we have in common in gathering with 80,000 plus people to yell and scream at the top of our lungs. We even do it with Costco memberships. Are you at Sam's Clubs or Costco? Costco, awesome. We have something in common. We're trying to meet these needs, but this is not the type of community that we're talking about this morning. Right? With today's passage in Philippians 2, what it is talking about, which again is a passage that mirrors the gospel, is an intimate community. Right, it's one of camaraderie. It's one of brotherhood or sisterhood. Right, let's not be creative. To use Paul's words, we're talking about as a son with a father, a true child in the faith, my beloved child, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, and minister to my need. Right? Those who we fully know, and then those with whom we can be fully known. Now, to be sure, that's not with everyone, but it is with the select few. Which again, going back to the ways that we try to foster our kind of ingrained need for community, the world around us would say that the goal is to know and be known a little by all. Right? But doing that, like barely being known by a lot of people, is not to be known at all. And so in light of all of this, I think there are some very clear reflective questions from today's passage. Walking through the text. Who is my spiritual father or mother? And who is my spiritual son or daughter? That is to say, do I have someone actively discipling and pouring into me? Yes. But also, who am I pouring into? Who is my spiritual son or daughter? Questions like, who is my fellow worker? Again, like who am I laboring alongside in mutual sacrifice, advancing the gospel, sharing the gospel, making disciples? Who's my fellow soldier? Who would I fight for? Pick up the phone and I'm there. Who would I go to war with? But again, perhaps most uniquely, who is a minister to my need? Like who knows everything about me? Nothing is off limits. There is nothing hidden to the fact that they can not only just care for me, but minister to my need. And so if you, just like me, have trouble answering that question, I just want to encourage you to tell someone today. Fill out a Connect card. Grab me after service. Let's figure it out together. Because the reality is that between many avenues like community groups or different men's and women ministries, the discipleship groups that we're making, even on serving teams, there are avenues, right? There are avenues to start building the gospel camaraderies that mirror today's passage, right? If Jesus had the 12, if Jesus had and even needed the big three, then so do you and I. You and I need gospel camaraderie. Right, that's point number one. But remember point number two, right? That while you and I need gospel camaraderie, so does the church. And I know you can't see my notes in front of me, but this is a capital C church. I'm not talking about Shelter Church. I'm not talking about the church down the street. I'm talking about the body of Christ at large, right? This is the unique aspect of today's passage that we just cannot escape. I mean, again, Paul's emphasis is not the intimate camaraderie that he had with Timothy and Epaphroditus. It is undoubtedly there, but the emphasis is sending, right? It is a fact that he had these close men to him in a very timely season in his life, and yet he desired to send them to the church in Philippi. And so what that means is that while you and I are built for, while you and I thrive in intimate gospel camaraderie, there's also this missional, outside yourself, and kind of sent nature to all of this. And again, if I'm being honest with you, having 3 or 4 weeks to chew on this, this is what I've wrestled with the most while studying this text. What does it look like to have intimate community that is also missional? Because this unique aspect of Christian relationships is also very different from this world. Like, where else do we see very close, very intimate friends that also have a missional and others-focused mindset? But that's undoubtedly what we see in today's text. Between Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus, and it is certainly what we see between Jesus and his 12 disciples and the big three. And so, if I am actually going to follow Jesus more than just lip service, but doing it, if I am going to imitate Paul as he imitates Christ, then something about all of this should manifest itself in my life and in my relationships. The question is, what is that something? And the more that I've wrestled with it, I think that something is really the essence of biblical discipleship. Having a few men or women in my life that can both disciple me and be discipled by, but ultimately with a desire that they and or we would be sent, to be sent to replicate that with others. Here's what I mean. Imagine with me a group of three or four that gathers to read the scriptures. They gather to pray for one another. They do this very routinely. It's become ingrained in their lives. Imagine the depth and the beauty of that relationship, the good for their walk with Christ. But then that group of four decides to split off into two groups of two. And they decide to find two more. And then those two groups, which now totals eight folks, they read the scriptures and they pray for one another. Then those two groups, they split up and they repeat the process. Like, what's the impact in 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 15, and so on? Well, I don't think we have to imagine, because that's why the church exists to this day. Remember, Jesus had the 12. Throughout his earthly ministry, he sent them into the surrounding villages in groups of two to share the gospel. Now, Jesus had the big three. After his resurrection, he commanded them to make disciples of all nations. Years later, Paul, in imitating Christ, he poured into other men. He poured into men like Timothy and Epaphroditus, not for himself, but to send them out. Friends, this continued year after year, church after church, quite literally century after century, extending to you and me today. Shelter Church. In the year 2025. The question this morning is, how will we pick up that torch and then carry it to others? Like, for some, it's taking that first step in getting plugged in. And if you've been here for a season, it's time to get plugged in. And the best way you can do that is reaching 2 feet in front of you and grabbing a Connect card, filling it out, dropping off the table on your way back. For others, you've been here for a season, but you've just been attending, which is great. We want you to move at your pace, but perhaps now is the time to join a community group. Perhaps now is the time to join one of our discipleship groups. On that note, it could be that you take the initiative this morning to find someone to disciple. Disciple. And the reason I say this is the reality is someone did that with you. They discipled you. They poured into you. That's why you're here. And it could be that it's time for you to do it for others. For some, it may be taking the sacrificial step, and I do not say that lightly. It may be taking the sacrificial step of leaving a community group that you currently love to start a new community group that, Lord willing, others will love, and then others after them. And still for some, it may be answering the call to pastoral ministry. We said this back in week one of this series. We want to be a church that plant churches. And so if you have that stirring in your heart, whether it's today or it's been for a few years, share that with someone. It could be that you're called to get raised up and poured into and trained up here to be sent out to plant another church. Friends, gospel camaraderie, it is intimate. It is missional, and it is certainly others focused. That's why you and I need it. It's also why the church needs it. So let's be a people, right, that embodies the mindset of Paul and Timothy, Epaphroditus and Philippi, all as we walk in the missional mindset of our Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Jesus, as we remember what we learned about Epaphroditus, how you freed him from belonging to Aphrodite, to new life in you. We realize, we confess, and we are thankful that you have done that for all followers of Christ that are gathered here today through your life, death, and resurrection. Thank you. We're also thankful for your missional mindset, how being sent from the Father, you left your heavenly throne, you poured into others, and you sent them out all for the salvation of the world. So Holy Spirit, while the gospel camaraderie between Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus is undoubtedly great, we ultimately want to follow in the example of our missional Lord and Savior, Right? We pray that our congregation would be a disciple-making church, realizing that I need gospel camaraderie, yes, but so does the body of Christ at large. And Father, as always, I pray that today would be a day of salvation. Please open up hearts to the good news of the gospel. I cannot do that, but you can. And so we ask that you would do that not only in this room, but across the globe. We love you, and it's in Christ's name that we pray all these things. Amen.